Amen. Thank you so much. Well, you open your Bible to two passages of scriptures, and in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, chapter 26, and then in the New Testament, Luke 13. Find both of those. I want you to look at this passage of scripture. Sometimes we get so caught up with things going on around us, we forget some of the main things. And the main thing is this, that men and women, boys and girls, will live forever somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And sometimes we get so concerned about gas prices and stuff going on in our nation, and a lot of it we need to be concerned about and certainly just praying about. But more than ever, because of what's going on in our nation, it is imperative that we reach people with the gospel. And more, especially the children. I'm thankful for Vacation Bible School. We ought not to be this far in the process and have classes. We don't have teachers. We got so many capable teachers. Go by and look at that list. Volunteer. We ought to have four or five people willing to work in every class, because lives will be changed. How many of you remember when you were little, you went to Vacation Bible School? Raise your hand. Most of you. But did you know there are children within just maybe 4 or 5 miles of this church who've never been to Sunday school and never been to Vacation Bible School? And a special event like Vacation Bible School, you can get them in and win them to Christ, change their lives forever. It is imperative that we reach these children at a young age and get the gospel to them. Thank God for the softball ministry, baseball ministry, where we have teams that go out on Sunday and preach to them, and the Awana ministry and Sunday school. And that we need to just intensify. But as we go further, let's don't forget that it's more than just the children. The teenagers, many. I had one of our dear ladies help me. We checked. And just the 3-4 local schools right here, there are almost 4,000 students in just the McGee's area. 4,000 students. How many of those know Christ? How many of those have been born again? How many of those would die and be in hell for all eternity within the shadow of our church steeple if we don't get the gospel to them? But if we don't have a burden, if we don't have a desire, if it's not real to us, then we probably won't ever get anything done. Young adults, you think about young adults, how they struggle today, what they face, what they're bombarded with every day at work. And my dear friend, it's imperative that we win them to Christ. And we think that all the seniors, everybody is saved, but they're not. The nursing homes are full of people. Terry and Perry could tell you that. And Brother Tom Jackson, when he went, he'd go. But they'd tell you that there's almost as many lost people in the nursing home as there are saved people. And some of them have tender hearts yet. Some of them have been embittered over the years and they're gospel hardened. But they can be won to Christ. But if they die lost, they'll be lost for all eternity and be in hell for all eternity. And we think about that. We talk about the great tragedies, the school shootings, and they are great tragedies. We think about abortion, and that's a national disgrace. We think about all that's going on in our nation. But for me and you who have the gospel and they've not heard the gospel, what a shame it'll be on us when we stand before the Lord. Because he said in the book of Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you go speak to him and warn him of his wicked ways, he said, if he turn, or if he doesn't turn, you've delivered your soul. But if I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you don't go warn them, his blood will I require at your hand. He says he's holding me and you accountable for people we come in contact with every day that die lost. One of the first things I did a funeral just this past Saturday. And if I know the people, I know, but if there are some people that I don't know all the details, one of the first things I ask is this. And when people ask me to pray about somebody in a distant area, a distant town that died, I'd ask them this, were they saved? Were they saved? Because if they were saved, to depart and be with the Lord is far better. But what a sad thing to live and die and never know Christ. But what a greater tragedy for me and you to have the message and not ever tell them. But do we have a burden? Do we have a care? David said, I looked on my right hand and my left hand, but no man cared for my soul. And we need to care. They don't care much about their own soul, most of them, but we ought to care enough to give them the gospel. Listen to what it says. This is one of Brother Bobby Carden's favorite passages in the book of Psalms 126. And if you will, notice verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth in weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's so many components to that verse that result in rejoicing. It is that idea of going, going. I had a friend one time, I talked to him about the need to win souls for Christ. He said, well, people got to get a burden before they go. That's exactly right. But I do know this, if you'll go, you'll get a burden. If you were to go where Alan and Pamela go, if you have contact with these people and you see the needs they have, just the very basic things that we don't have, that we do have that they don't have, you'd get a burden. And you'd want to help them to get medical supplies and clothing and toothbrushes and just the necessities of life that they give. And then what they give to those missionary families and help, you'd want to get a part of that. But if you see it, if you go to the Philippines, if you go out like Brother Pistol did out on the ball field and see 300 kids and parents and referees and everybody else that are out there on the ball field, you'll get a burden for that many people who are not in Sunday school, that many people who are not in church, but you have about a 30-minute window when you can share Christ with them. That'll give you a burden. But you have to go. You have to go. But then he said this, he said, if they go weeping, here's the element that I think is so missing in my life, in your life, and so much of the church's life nowadays. We've lost that burden of weeping. I can remember a day in my lifetime, Brother Barry was talking about things changing in his lifetime, and it has in our nation morally and every other way spiritually. But I can remember church services where people would wet the altar with their tears, praying for their children and grandchildren. And then I've seen it, the result of that, I've seen it when somebody comes down the aisle and they get saved, immediately people across the congregation begin to weep and to rejoice. And before it's over, there's a crowd around them and so-and-so got saved. I see in my mind people, when I was pastoring down in Florida, men, grown men and women that people prayed for to get saved and witnessed to them and prayed for them. And when they went in church, there was a spirit of anticipation and praying. And when the invitation was given, they came forward to the altar weeping. Man, listen, it was just like somebody drew six or seven ladies down there to the ladies and men to the men, and they rejoiced and praised God that they got saved. Man, they was weeping, rejoicing over the fact that people got saved. But you have to have those tears. What about those tears? Weeping and rejoicing, bearing precious seed, not a social gospel, not a watered down gospel with no blood and no cross, but the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He died to pay the ransom on our sin, was buried. He arose again the third day. Because he can live, we can live also. He's not willing that any should perish, and hell's a reality. And when somebody gets saved, they miss hell and they get to go to heaven. But you have to go with the truth, the message of the gospel, not get better, not do better, not dress up, not get baptized, not join the church, but get born again by the grace of God. You got to be saved. And with that message, now turn over to the book of Luke and look with me, please, in Luke chapter 13 at verse number 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say to you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. You would not come to me. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to help me. Thank you, our Father, for the good singing already and the testimonies. And thank you, our Father, for the burden for Vacation Bible School. Our Father, I pray you'd help us to understand that this is not just a time of Kool-Aid and cookies. It's not just a time of water games and things. And all that is so important. God, it helps the kids know that people love them and care and they enjoy being here. But our Father, the message that we present is the greatest burden of our lives. Our Father, their little kids who will come to Vacation Bible School, who moms and dad could care less. They've already been taught that the Bible is not the Word of God, that man evolved, that the things that this Bible teaches are right or they consider wrong, the things the Bible teaches that are wrong, they consider right now. And it's in the lives of those children in every facet of their life, television, in public school, and everywhere else they're drilled with every day. And for just a few days, we'll have an opportunity to present the truth, the living truth, the Word of God, that boys and girls might come to know Christ. I pray, God, you'd give us a burden. God, awaken me, awaken the church, awaken the nation. God, our new zeal of burden to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Our Father, we certainly all believe that we're on a sinking ship. This thing is going down. There's no way you're not going to judge America. But God, I know that, God, that you're still able to save to the uttermost those who will believe upon you. And God, it's imperative now more than ever that we get a burden to win souls for Christ and to care of the gospel. Lord, I pray you'd set a new fire in my heart, a new fire in the heart of all of these. Thank you for the outreach ministry of the Highway Shepherd. Thank you for the Awana program, the Sunday school program, the youth ministries. And God, we pray for Justin today. God, I pray, God, that he'll be completely well and healed. And God, for all that they do for the young people. God, I pray the emphasis will be to win more teenagers to Christ, to get our Father out and get the gospel to him, have our young people to get a burden. Our Father, I know these teenagers can win souls. I know they've got classmates that if they were to die suddenly, they would weep and be gathered around the church house and around the funeral home in groves, weeping and missing their friend. But oh God, I pray they'd catch a vision of the fact that those who die lost will be in hell for all eternity. And God, give us a burden now, our Father, to win souls for Christ. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read to you in just another moment a verse where our Lord comes and looks over that same city. And that little short verse that's mentioned another time in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. I just read to you in Psalms 23 where it talked about one of the essential things of going out to witness and go sow the seed and come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. And as you go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, go with a broken heart, go with a desire to see them saved, go with a reality of what eternity is, heaven blessed for those who are saved, and hell a torment forever and ever, no rest day nor night for those that are lost, whether they're young people or adults or old people that die. Everybody that dies lost is in hell for all eternity, and they'd give all that they had for one drop of water. But here in this passage of Scripture, we are reminded of our Lord's burden. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I feel the pathos, I feel the burden, I feel the passion of our Savior when he said that. He's looking over this city and he's got such a burden for them. And he says, how awful I'd gathered you together as a hen gathers her chick. You could have had it. Oh, listen, what a burden. We think about tears in the Bible and tears in life. And I got to thinking about that verse in Revelation where he says, he'll wipe away all our tears. We'll automatically associate that with suffering or sorrow or sickness. But it could also be this, we wept over our loved ones and we prayed over them. But one of these days, that those tears will be gone forever. But my dear friend, now's the time when we weep over them and see that they get saved. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait. And you've got children and grandchildren that are lost and they don't know Christ. I know that they're the sweetest things you've ever seen. I know that they are wonderful and they're nobody like them. No kids like your kids. But if they die without knowing Christ, not being baptized, not joining the church, but having a real change in their life and be born again by the grace of God, they'll be in hell for all eternity and not one thing you can do about it after they die. Now's the time to get the burden. Look at our Lord and just three things, just 3 points, but a few things under those points. I want you to notice in the first passage of Scripture in verse number 34 of Luke chapter number 13, I want you to notice his testimony. Notice he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Two in the Bible numbers are important. One's the number of God. Two is the number of testimony. A word is established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Two is the number of testimony. And what Jesus is fixing to do, he's fixing to testify about Jerusalem. If you're called into a court of law, you have to tell the truth. You have to tell the truth. Not butter it up. You have to tell the truth. And to share your testimony means you tell the truth. You have to have wisdom. You have to know how to do it and to make it effective. You know, a word fitly spoken. God, the Holy Ghost will tell you what to say and how to say it. But you have to tell the truth. And so here's a testimony about them. What does he testify about them? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. The first part of this testimony about them is the fact that they as he sent them, they have stoned and killed those that were sent to them to tell them about judgment and about mercy and about forgiveness. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. Here in this passage of scripture, we notice that what they did was they rejected the message and they killed the messenger. And that's what's going on right now across this nation. They have rejected the message of the gospel, and they would just as soon silence the church and silence Bible believers because of the truth that we preach that condemns them for their sin. I'm talking about every gamut of sin. The Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ died to save sinners. They have to realize their sin. They have to know their sin. And he testifies about their sin of rejecting the message and their sin of rejecting the messenger. And these messengers in the first place were commissioned by God. He said, "You've killed those that were sent unto thee." Who sent them? Who sent the preacher? Who sent the church? Who sent the Sunday school teacher? Who sent the Awanda workers? Who sent the Vacation Bible workers? Who sends those people out to the ball field? It's God Himself, commissioned of the Lord. We're a commission of God. And not just preachers, but every believer has a message. I remember reading one time in China how that God was moving many years ago. And I thank God that undercover now, God's still doing a great work in that persecuted land. But my dear friend, listen, somebody said to one of those young men who got saved to the preacher, and he said, "When should I begin to witness?" And he said, "When does a candle begin to give off light?" Isn't that simple? When does a candle begin to give off light? As soon as it's lit. As soon as you get saved, you don't wait to go to Bible college. You just tell people what Jesus has done for you. You just point them to what He did for you. And can I tell you something? In the very beginning of your Christian life, that may be the most effective time of your life when it's still fresh and new and real to you. When you get settled down, like so much of the church is today, and they've got accustomed to it, and they come in and they hear the songs and they hear the preaching, and that was good or that was bad. I like that. I didn't like that. And then they go eat and forget about every bit of it, whether it was good or bad. My dear friend, when it's real to you, I mean, when you realize that you're not long ago, you were standing on the edge of hell, about ready to fall in and be there for all eternity, and you still smell the smoke, and you get saved by the grace of God, and you still feel the newness of the burden gone, the sin gone, the joy that flooded your soul. That's a time to tell somebody about Christ. But for me and you that are saved, we need to pray, God, reignite us to soul winning. Oh, listen, these messengers were commissioned of God, but their message was convicting. It's got to be that way. He said in Luke, another place, he said, "And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached." Repentance and remission of sin. And we've done away completely with turning repentance. Repentance means a 180-degree turn. It means to understand where I'm going, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing. It's wrong. I'm going the wrong way. And so I'm going to repent, which means I'm going to turn from what I've been doing and turn to the Savior. Repentance and remission of sin. It's always that order. And my dear friend, that message was convicting. I mean, you go to a doctor, man, listen, you know something's wrong. Your blood pressure's out of whack and you don't have any injury and you know something's wrong. And he does all the tests and he sees on there clearly that you've got this problem or that problem. But then he smiles at you and he said, "Everything's going to be all right. You just go on about your business. Everything's going to be fine." Why, we'd pull his license. I mean, we'd have him put out of being a doctor because he's not competent. He's not truthful. I mean, you run those tests and you do all of that to find out if there's a problem. And if there's a problem, thank God we do have a solution for it. But if you don't know you have a problem, then you don't ever get any help. And if you don't know you're lost, if you don't know that you're a sinner, you don't know that you're separated from God, you don't know that the wages of sin is death, you'll never want a Savior. And so God, the Holy Ghost, was sent to convict the world of sin, righteous judgment. And so their message was convicting. They came under conviction. And nobody in this building or in the radio audience or anywhere else will ever get saved until they get to be a sinner, until they need help and want help and are dying. And know that they need Christ. But it comes by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God through the messengers of God. You preach the gospel. Show them that they are lost. You go down the Roman road, the first thing you do, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sometimes we hurriedly get past that so they won't be offended at us because they say they're sinners. But if they don't know they're sinners and they don't feel they're sinners, they'll make a shallow profession of faith. You'll feel good. They'll smile at you. They're going their way and they'll be in hell for all eternity if they never turn from their sin and turn to the Savior. But my dear friend, their message was convicting. But their message was preached of mercy. Judgment, sin, and mercy. If you recognize you're a sinner, there's mercy to be had. But now notice, he's testifying not only about their sin, but he testifies about their opportunities missed. He said, how oft, in that verse, how oft, how many times have you in this building, in the media audience, heard the gospel? How many times has some Sunday school teacher told you, or some water worker, or somebody else told you about Jesus? How many times have you had opportunity to trust Christ and you never have? And somehow in the back of your mind, you say, I'll do it later, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. But my dear friend, one of these days, it'll be the last opportunity. And right now, he's testifying to them about missed opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Right now is when you ought to get saved. Right now is when you ought to call on Christ. He testifies about missed opportunities. You know what the horrors of hell is going to be? That you're there for all eternity. But you know what? And when the rich man died, lifted his eyes, being in torment, and he said, sin last, he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. The Lord says to him, remember. Your memory will be the tormenting thing as much as the flame in hell. You'll remember every Sunday school lesson. You'll remember every time you had a chance. You'll remember every word prayed for you. You'll remember every witness ever to give, every track, every CD. You'll remember every bit of that. And you squandered all those opportunities and you're in hell now. And there's nobody to blame but yourself for all eternity and a lifetime eternity of regret. He said, how oft? He testifies about their missed opportunity, but he testifies to them also about this, about their refusal to accept that, their refusal for refuge. He said, I'd gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not come. They have rejected, not only missed opportunity, but they have rejected the refuge that was offered. Many of you have heard the gospel. And you know that Jesus Christ can save. Everybody that's saved will tell you, and they do tell you, that they couldn't save themselves. They were just like you are. They were lost and on their way to hell. And the only difference between you and them is that they received Jesus Christ. And he made the difference, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But listen, these people here, he said, you have rejected the refuge offered to you. You've rejected Christ. You've rejected the... It's not that you couldn't be saved. You didn't get saved. You rejected the offer. And notice it said this, it was a willful rejection. He said to them that last phrase, he said, I'd got you as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You say, Brother Bill, I don't not love the Lord. I don't not love the Bible. I don't not believe the Bible. I just hadn't received it. You know what Christ said? Christ said, he that's not with me is against me. And there's no such thing as being 80% saved. If you're 80% saved, you're 100% lost. And if you say, I believe the Bible and I believe in God and all that, great. The Bible said the devil believes and he trembles, and you don't even tremble. But he's not a saved devil because he has not responded in faith to receive the gospel. And so it is here. He testifies to them about their refusal to be saved. And every time you walk out those doors, every time at home you turn a deaf ear to the appeal of the gospel, you're rejecting Christ. How many times How many times? You know what he said? How much sore punishment will those be thought worthy of who have trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How many times have you trampled that blood underfoot in going away out of these doors and rejecting Christ? How many times have you trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and turned a deaf ear to the gospel when the Holy Ghost of God was speaking to your heart? How many times have you trampled over the blood of His dear Son and rejected His Son and said, I don't care that He died. I don't care that He bore my sin. I don't care that He suffered. I just don't care. I just don't care. Oh, listen, He testifies of their refusal to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. But then He testifies in verse 26 on their unavoidable desolation. He said this in verse 34 and 35. Look at verse 35. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until you see blessed He's coming in the name of the Lord. Destruction's coming. Turn over quickly to chapter 19 in this book of Luke. The second thing, not only His testimony, but look in chapter number 19, the burden that we must have to win souls. In chapter number 19 of the book of Luke, look at verse number 41. And listen to what it says about our Lord there. And when He was come near, He beheld the city, that's Jerusalem, and He wept over it. Earlier He said, you would not come to Me. You wouldn't come. Saying, if thou hast known, even thou at the least in these, in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He's weeping now the tears of our Lord over that city. Why? Because they've had opportunity rejected. They've had a refusal to receive the Lord. They've had opportunity after opportunity, but now judgment's coming. I personally believe that's the status of America right now, that we've had opportunity after opportunity, and the only thing that's going to happen now is judgment, but we still have an opportunity to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. The Titanic is going down, but my dear friend, there's still opportunity to save and see people be saved. Here is His tears. He's weeping. Why is He weeping? He's weeping because of the salvation they could have had. He said, if you'd just known, you didn't understand the visitation. You didn't understand the visitation, man. You didn't understand the opportunity that God Himself was walking in your very presence and saying, come unto Me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He that cometh to Me, I'll no wise cast out. And He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. They missed it. They just missed it. They rejected Him. And He's weeping because they didn't trust Him. He's not willing that any should perish. He is a God of judgment. But He's weeping now because He knows that they've rejected the gospel. They've rejected Him. He's weeping now because He knew of the destruction that was coming to that city. Not one stone left upon another. I don't have time to go into that in any detail, but we were told when we were in Israel that at a certain point in time, Herod had put gold fillings in between some of those stones. And so what happened is they took them down one by one and melted and got the gold out of each one of them. Every stone was laid down flat. Not one stone, the Lord said, left upon another. They laid it flat to the ground. Jesus knew the destruction that was coming. He was weeping over that. But He also knew this. He knew for those individuals who had rejected Him that they would be in hell for all eternity. And He was weeping over them being in hell. I wonder how many people you know that are in hell right now. I wonder how many people you know that you knew growing up that didn't get saved, or maybe a family member, and there's a big question mark. Everybody wants to think everybody's saved when they die. And I wish that were so, but it's not so. And you can weep then, but it's better to weep now. It's better to weep now. Last thing, not only his testimony and his tears, but I want you to notice the task that he's left to us. The last thing he ever said to us, last thing he said to his disciples, and it applied to us as well. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go care the gospel. The gospel's good news. He didn't say stop about 1970. He didn't say stop and just start treading water in 2020. He didn't say just do the best you can in 2022. He said we're to preach the gospel to every creature. That commission's never been rescinded. That command's never been rescinded. And if that's the last thing he told us to do, what do you think will be the first thing he asks you when you get to heaven? When he considers what you've done in your body, whether it was good or whether it was bad, what do you think would be the first logical question? What did you do about the last commission I gave you? Did you witness to your children? Did you witness to your grandchildren? Did you witness to your neighbor? Have you prayed over them? Have you got such a burden and saw them in hell and you wept and said, I'm going to do anything I can to get them under the sound of the gospel. I'll load them in my car on Sunday morning. It may be inconvenient for me to do that, but I'm going to pick them up. I'm going to make sure they get, if mom and daddy won't come, I'm going to get my neighbor's kids and bring them to the house of God. I'm going to pick up some elderly person that don't know Christ and I'll bring them in. If I have to, I'll get a wheelchair and get them in the building. Did you do everything you could to get the gospel to every person you could in your lifetime? How many people around me, how many people around you are we accountable for? And will we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and their blood be on our hands because we didn't witness to them? We need a fresh burden. We need a fresh zeal. Listen, what is it? What is it that you and I have? It's this great task that he gave us. We have to have the truth that I talked about a while ago. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed, and it is the truth of the gospel. Who can be saved? Anybody can be saved. Can the homosexuals be saved? Yes. There are some people who think they're cut off, but Paul said there were some effeminate, and he said, such were some of you. That was homosexuality, I believe. I believe God can save a homosexual. I believe God can save a Democrat. Say amen right there. I believe God can save anybody. All right, Barry, there we go. Right there, what you didn't finish in Sunday school is gone there for sure. Who can get saved? Anybody can get saved. Whosoever will may come. People can get saved. I talked to a young man this week that loves the Lord with all of his heart. He had tears in his eyes. My heart was broken as we talked and fellowshipped and some about things. And I said, oh, I long to see salvation that changes lives. I remember it. I remember Kenny Dishman. Kenny Dishman, some of you met him in the old building, great big old guy. When I first saw him, he had long hair. Man, he looked like a bear. I mean, he owned the first male stripper group on the East Coast. He said, I don't know how much cocaine I've snorted through $100 bills. Everybody in our area was scared of him. But he had a friend named Harvey Meadows that went to our church. And Harvey had a burden for him because Harvey used to live like that. And he got saved. He tried to witness to him and talk to him about the Lord. And he said, Brother Billy, will you try to talk to him? And I said, I will. And we talked a little bit. And he said, he'd like to go fishing. And so I met him one day. And I didn't treat him any different than anybody else. And I said, hey, he said, you like to fish. I said, I got my boat out there at the lake. Can we go fishing? You know, I got Kenny to come go fishing with me. And we fished that afternoon. I didn't try to pin him down or nothing. I just talked about how good God was, how God had saved, how God did. God saved him. I saw him change. I saw him change drastically. I saw him get faithful to the house of God. I saw him, his wife get saved. I saw his children, his son, and they get up and sing and they just cry and cry. I saw God called him to preach. I saw him pastor. I saw him do prison ministry. I'm talking about that kind of salvation. Last Father's Day, we recognized fathers, and Trudy got all that together. Me and Tim, we come down, we had one we couldn't figure out. And I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll get the father who's been saved, the most recent fathers that's got saved. You know how far we went back? Brian Pope was saved 10 years ago. That doesn't mean that there's not been any men saved in here in the last 10 years. Doesn't mean that we don't have fathers who have been saved less than 10 years. But boy, it got in my heart. 10 years? We don't have a young man in here that's a daddy that's got saved within the last 10 years? Does that mean that we've spent 10 years having good times, good singing, good preaching, good fellowship, but not winning anybody to Christ? Did we not have any burden? Did we not have any tears? Did we not give the gospel? Have we not bathed this altar in prayer once again? Why is that? Ought have been a house full of them. Ought have been men and women, boys and girls and teenagers who could stand and say, I've got saved a week ago. I got saved a month ago. I got saved a year ago. I've been saved 2 years now. How long has it been? I had a preacher friend just recently who took a church. And the man that pastored the church was a good man, loved the Lord. He was up in age, but he loved the Lord. And that young man told me, he said, they've not baptized anybody in 15 years. Go there and it was good singing and good fellowship and good preaching, but nobody getting saved. And what did he come for? Why did he even come to seek and to save that which was lost? And if we have in church and nobody's getting saved, are we really doing what he wants us to do? We have to carry the truth with us, but we have to carry tears with us. Understand that people would die. I've got some friends right now that are very sick, very sick. And I know they're saved. I know they're going to heaven, but even at that, I wish there's something I could do. But I can't do anything. But I need to have that same burden about your children, your grandchildren, about your family. And we need to have the same burden about everybody that's lost. I mean, that's more important than anything in the world, that they know the truth, they hear the truth, and we, with tears, share the gospel with them. We don't want them to die lost. It's a tragic thing to have any child or any teenager or any young adult or any senior to die. Death's a sad thing. But for us to think about the reality of the fact that they are not in heaven, but we must not only have His truth and His tears, but we need to have His touch. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. We must never forget that He told those disciples who had walked with Him for 3.5 years, they'd heard Him teach, and nobody ever taught like He taught. They saw Him open blind eyes and heal lame limbs and raise the dead. They were in all of that. They saw all of that. And yet He said to them, you stay in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. Because you can have the message, you can have the tears, but you must have that touch. You've got to have the Holy Ghost on you. And if our lives are filled with junk and we've got a heart that's cold, and if we don't have this, if we're not right with God, then we won't have that touch. We need to ask God to purge us and cleanse us and fill us afresh with the Holy Ghost of God and with compassion and with tears that we can win souls for Christ. I would to God that we'd have every Sunday, you walk down the aisle with somebody, a child, a grandchild, or a neighbor, a friend, a schoolmate, or somebody that you've led to Christ, and bring them down the aisle with you, and we pray over them, and then we have the privilege of baptizing them. I'd love to feel the baptistry and just leave it filled, and we just keep on baptizing. The Bible said the Lord added to that New Testament church every day. The Lord added every day. What's wrong? I know these are the last days. I know we're in the gleanings, but there's still some to be had. If it wouldn't, we'd be gone now. There's still some out here to get saved. There's still some that God's going to save, wants to save, and He wants to use us as vessels. I'm challenging you this morning, and my heart too, because God, the Holy Ghost, has been dealing with me now over this for some time, and especially after last Sunday. I pray the Holy Ghost of God to give us that burden we'll need to be a soul winner. Will you stand with your heads bowed and eyes are closed this morning? Here's what I want us to do. I'm not interested in any kind of manipulation of you this morning. If God don't do it, it ain't no need me doing anything. But if God spoke to your heart and you realize that you've got loved ones, that if they died today, they'd be in hell, and you don't really have the burden you ought to have for them, you really You don't know what to do, but you know you hadn't done all that you could have done. But at least you could pray right now. If you've got a burden, if God the Holy Ghost spoke to you in some way, some form, some fashion, and you're saved, but you've got a family member or friend, get a burden for somebody. In the relationship we're in now, it's relationship evangelism. You already got a connection to them. I think we ought to win these folk in these subdivisions that are building up. I think win them to the Lord. But you've already got a connection. Just this building this morning, maybe 250 or so people in here. If what the statistics I've seen, that everybody has about 250 friends or relatives, you multiply that by this 250 that's in here this morning. To be sure, we ought to see somebody saved in the next few weeks or months. It's not on me or you other than our obedience to Him. I'm not talking about trying to do something to count heads, but I'm talking about having a real burden, the burden we'll have to win souls. If God spoke to your heart in any way, I'd encourage you to come either bow or just stand around this altar for a few minutes. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, today's the day. Today you can be saved today. That's on the authority of this word. I can't tell you anybody in the media audience in this building, you can be saved anytime other than today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Right now, I believe God will save you. Right now, if the Holy Ghost of God speaks to your heart through the Word of God, if you've convicted of your heart, don't leave here lost. Trust Christ today. You'll not be the first at the altar. Many, many are around the altar right now. While Brad sings, Heavenly Father, I pray the Holy Ghost of God. God, you put it in my heart. I've tried to preach it. And God, I want to live it. God, help me to be able to win souls for Christ. Anoint the preaching. But God, I pray in personal evangelism, I can lead somebody to Christ. God, use me. Speak now, God, to your people.